Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's really, really good to be here this morning. I've enjoyed the devotional and the Sunday school time and the singing. I'm looking forward to continuing to hear from the Word of God, even though I'm the one that's speaking. It's good to have something to speak about. It's good that God has given us His Word. And to be able to be gathered together to encourage each other. This morning I'd like to talk about using Psalm 127 as a text. Except the Lord build the house is what I would like to talk about this morning. And you can turn with me to Psalm 127 and 128. I think I'll read both of those psalms. They kind of go together. But while you're turning there, and before we read that, I'd like to go back into American history a little bit, fairly recent history. I'll tell you about a bridge that was built. It was called the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. It was built on July, it opened to traffic for the first time on July 1st, 1940 in Washington State, in the northwest corner of the U.S. But the newly constructed Tacoma Narrows Suspension Bridge, it opened July 1st, 1940. The bridge spanned the Puget Sound between the city of Tacoma, Washington, and the Kitsap Peninsula, and was one of the longest suspension bridges of its day and was considered quite an engineering feat. But 4 months later, on November 7th, the entire middle section of the bridge collapsed, and it was laying at the bottom of Puget Sound under 180 feet of water. So it lasted a total of 4 months. And what remained standing had to be torn down because it was damaged beyond repair. It was sold for scrap metal. So Tacoma Narrows Bridge remains in the infamy of history as one of the world's famous failed construction projects. During construction, the workers actually noticed that the bridge would sway on windy days, like even moderately windy days, that they could feel it swaying significantly. And it swayed so much that they nicknamed it the Galloping Gertie. So they knew that this bridge was, you know, they knew it. It seemed a little shaky, but the engineers and everybody said, it'll be fine. It's all part of the natural workings of it, and it'll withstand the pressure. But the day that the bridge collapsed, winds were exceeding 40 miles an hour, and on top of this swaying, the bridge started to twist. So the ones you can see, there's actually a really good video of it for the time. There was actually a camera shop close by, and the owners of this camera, the people saw what was happening, and everybody kind of knew this thing seemed like it was going to go down. So the people of this camera shop got their equipment and they videoed the whole thing. So you can see the video of it. There's a car in the middle of this bridge, and that car is going up and down probably 8 or 10 feet, and the whole bridge it looks like a ribbon. It's twisting. Like from one side to the other, the whole thing is twisting and swaying. And eventually it couldn't stand the pressure and it collapsed. But the engineering terms that they said caused its collapse was torsional vibration caused by aerelastic fluttering, whatever that is. Fortunately, the only fatality in the collapse of the bridge was a cocker spaniel by the name of Tubby, who was left in the car in the middle of the bridge. So I wanted to give you that as an example. Our text today talks about, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the watchman keep the city, he waketh. Except the Lord keep the city, I'm sorry, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And many, many people will argue that perhaps the destruction of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge wasn't in vain because engineers learned a lot about building bridges by studying what happened there, but still, you think about the thousands and thousands of hours invested. The bridge took over 2 years to build, thousands of workers, and then millions of dollars that were unnecessarily lost. And I read that they even came up short when they sold the scrap metal. They discovered that the work that it took to pull it all out and so on didn't even cover the cost by selling the scrap metal. So it's not a project that I would have wanted my name attached to, and I'm sure none of you would have either. And as a builder, there's nothing more frustrating than spending the time and energy to carefully construct or craft something and then come to the realization that it needs to be torn apart. It wasn't done right. It's going to have to be rebuilt. Tear it apart and redo it. Those are words that no builder wants to hear. And I'm probably more that way than most people, but I just find that frustrating to be building things in vain and to have to, you know, we can't get away from all of that. We make mistakes, but we don't want to be building things in vain, tearing them down. That's the natural world. But we're talking this morning about the spiritual, about building our lives, building our homes. Let's read Psalm 127, 128. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. Charles Spurgeon called this the Builder's Psalm, and he said, a quote from him, he said, "We are here taught that builders of houses and cities, systems and fortunes, empires and churches, all labor in vain without the Lord, but under the divine favor they enjoy perfect rest." Now, in our setting this morning, we're not thinking about building political empires or cities or fortunes or really, or bridges. But, yet all of us to some degree are builders. We're not building physical structures. We're not pouring footers or framing walls or painting rooms or those kinds of things, but our materials are not brick and mortar or wood and nails. But the material that we are working with is eternal souls. It's the hearts of our children. The context here is the building of the home here in Psalm 127 and 128. And that's specifically what I want to think about this morning in this sermon, is how we build our homes, our families. How can we have the Lord help us? If we don't have him help us, if the Lord isn't the builder, David says, it's all in vain. But we are working with the fabric of the will and emotions, the spiritual well-being of the people in our lives. And our tools are the principles of the Word of God, the life and example of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that God has so generously given to us, so graciously given to us. So one of the most important things in building a marriage in a home is that we recognize that this is God's project. I tend to think that David is addressing this psalm to men. Maybe, I mean, it's for all of us. It's for young people. It's for the ladies. But he says in Psalm 128, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine." So, you know, it almost seems like he's targeting us as men, us as fathers. And there's a real temptation, and I believe it's especially true for those of us who are fathers, is to make the home my project, my empire to display, and forget that this is the work of God. Remember, it will all be in vain if God is not the builder. If it becomes my empire, then it's in vain. Now, this is not absolving us of responsibility or recusing us from the work that needs to be done. And we could look at plenty of scriptures that remind us of our responsibility as fathers and as mothers and what the part that we have to play in building. We do have a work to do, but it is in cooperation with God. I like the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are laborers together with God. I believe that's also true in building the home. It's pouring ourselves into it, into the work that we need to do, and yet realizing that we are in total dependence of God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. The Jews of the Old Testament are an example of someone who took what God had established, what God had given to them, and turning it into their own project. I'd like to read a few verses from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the context here is Peter and James came to the temple, and the lame man asked them for money, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And they healed the man, and he was rejoicing, and he went on his way of praising the Lord, and this made a scene. And the Jews gathered around, and they were wondering, what's going on here? So this had been the day before, but the Jews, they didn't like this kind of a thing. They were wondering, questioning Peter and John, and they actually put them in prison for the night, apparently, and now the next morning they have called them out and they are questioning them here in Acts chapter 4. So chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, this is the Jews, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become of the head of the corner. Now it seemed like Peter just jumped on that opportunity to tell the Jews by what authority and by what power they had done what they had done. But verse 11 is a verse that I particularly want to look at. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. He calls the Jews, you builders. And he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament, from the psalm. I forget which psalm it is, but we know what happened with the Jews. The Jews had built an entire system of religion, tradition, commandments of men, but they rejected the chief cornerstone. They rejected Jesus Christ, whom God sent and intended for them to build upon. Him they rejected, completely discarded him. They put him to death. And they chose to build on their own stones instead. God had given them the law and the old covenant through Abraham, the promise, through Moses, the law, for the express purpose of bringing the new covenant of Jesus Christ. That's what the law and the prophets and the entire old covenant was intended to do. It was preparing them for the cornerstone by which they were to build upon. The new covenant would be built upon. But they perverted that law that God had given them. They turned it into a political system of power and manipulation, and they essentially took what belonged to God and turned it into their own project and rejected what it was intended for, set themselves up for collapse, and that's what happened. That's a lesson for us. And we're not talking about the nation of Israel, but we're talking about building a home. Building a home and raising a family is the work of God. God's purpose for the home is to draw the world to His light and His glory. He didn't give me my wife and children to make a name for myself. He didn't give me my wife and family to fill Juniata County with fishers necessarily. But He gave the family for the purpose of drawing the world to Himself. I think that's something we need to remember. He didn't give me people so that I can control and manipulate them to accomplish my dreams and ambitions. But He wants our homes to be a place where Jesus is so central that the people looking on will be attracted to Him. They will be drawn to Him through us. So God does not intend your home to be your kingdom, but rather He wants it to be an extension of His kingdom that brings glory and honor to Himself. Don't make the mistake that the Jews made of turning your home into your own project and rejecting, not letting the Lord build your house. So how can we let the Lord build the house? Thinking about this, and there are so many things that could be brought in and said, but a few things that came to my mind. First of all, I think this is very, very important. If you want to let the Lord build your house, then you need to let the Lord build you. If we want to let the Lord build our homes, the work needs to begin in our lives as parents. And it's so important that we are men and women of integrity. And integrity is wholeness. We're not leading double lives. Integrity is when what our children are seeing in us is the whole thing. There's not a hidden part that they're not seeing, that they don't know about. There's no hypocrisy. It means being real and authentic. It means admitting our mistakes and being honest about our own failures. It's when our actions are congruent with our words, when we're saying and doing, when what we say lines up with what is in our hearts. Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 12, a few verses from there. This is again speaking to the Pharisees, the Jews. He says to them in Matthew 12, verse 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for living double lives, for saying what is right and good, and yet having a heart that is corrupt and evil. He said, that cannot be. And in my own words, I would say that he's saying, stop trying to cover your corrupt hearts with smooth words. It doesn't work. You can't hide what is really in your heart. It's going to come out. People are going to see it out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaketh. Whatever your heart is full of, that is what's going to come out through your mouth and through your life. You're not going to be able to hide it. Maybe you can hide it for a little while, but eventually you're going to be seen for who you are. And nobody is going to see it quicker than your children will. In verse 36, he says, every idle word I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And that's not saying that God is going to hold you accountable at the day of judgment for every word that you spoke unnecessarily. That's not necessarily what that's saying. What Jesus is saying is that when you teach your children, it's when your words do not line up with your actions, when what you speak does not line up with your actions. It's when you teach your children one thing but live another. That's when you're speaking idle words, words that will have no meaning and no effect on them because they're going to see that. That's what Jesus says is an idle word. It's a word that does not line up with what's in your heart. And so it will be absolutely meaningless to the people who see that coming out of your life. It's an idle word. Those are the words that you're going to give account for in the day of judgment because it does not align with what is in your heart. I think one of the most effective ways to let the Lord build your home is to let your children see Him build character in you. We all love to see our children maturing and growing spiritually and otherwise. It's a joy to see God working in their lives, tweaking them, building character. You know, we love to see those things, developing areas that need improvement. We take delight in seeing God do that in our children. But what about us? Do our children deserve to see that growth? That same growth and character building in us? You know, the older we get, the more stalwart and determined and stubborn and fixed we become. And that's not all bad. But it sure isn't always good either. Because God wants to continue to do His work in our lives, and all of us have things that God wants to change, no matter how old we are. And so when your children and your spouse can see God at work in you, you are letting the Lord build your house. Came across a little story that illustrates this point. I'd like to read it. The famous New York diamond dealer Harry Winston heard about a wealthy Dutch merchant who was looking for a certain kind of diamond to add to his collection. Winston called the merchant, told him that he thought he had the perfect stone, and invited the collector to come to New York and examine it. The collector flew to New York, and Winston assigned a salesman to meet him and show him the diamond. When the salesman presented the diamond to the merchant, he described the expensive stone by pointing out all its fine technical features. The merchant listened and praised the stone, but turned away and said, "It's a wonderful stone, but not exactly what I wanted." Winston, who had been watching the presentation from a distance, stopped the merchant and asked, "Do you mind if I show you that diamond once again?" The merchant agreed, and Winston presented the same stone. But instead of talking about the technical features of the stone, Winston spoke spontaneously about his genuine admiration of the diamond and what a rare thing of beauty it was. Abruptly, the customer changed his mind and bought the diamond. While he was waiting for the diamond to be packaged and brought to him, the merchant turned to Winston and asked, "Why did I buy it from you when I had no difficulty saying no to your salesman?" Winston replied, "The salesman is one of the best men in the business, and he knows more about diamonds than I do. I pay him a good salary for what he knows. But I would gladly pay him twice as much if I could put into him something that I have and he lacks. You see, he knows diamonds, but I love them." Now, we're not salesmen this morning, but we are parents. And we do want our children to buy into what we are trying to teach them and what we are promoting. The salesman in this story had the head knowledge. He knew more about diamonds than the other man did, than the owner. But the owner had a contagious passion that came from the heart. And again, there is probably no one who's going to be able to pick out that difference, the difference between those two in you, better than your children. If you want to let the Lord build your house, let your children see that your faith in God comes out of a heart of love for Him and not out of mere knowledge about who He is. Not just teaching them the doctrines, the commandments, but let them see a life, living it out. Don't give them empty words, but show them God at work in your heart. And that's for me. Second thing I thought about is that we need to foster a culture of dependency on God. You know, we live in America, the spirit of independence and self-sufficiency is alive and well in America today. It all started back there at the Boston Tea Party, but it's still very much alive. We're living in a land of abundant resources, wealth, that tends to produce that kind of a spirit. And as Christians, we're not exempt from it. It does affect us. Technology is not helping us with this. And we have information at our fingertips like we've never had before. If we don't know how to do something, we don't need to ask others for help anymore. We can just watch YouTube videos and figure out how to do it. You know, it's almost that easy sometimes these days. All of that helps to promote the spirit of independence, self-sufficiency, but it's not a spirit that is from God. God wants us to be dependent on Him. In the Old Testament, God delighted in showing Himself strong when His people were up against the wall, when they were out of options. It seems like that's when God just smiled and just delighted in coming in and showing Himself strong. The Israelites at the Red Sea are an example of that. The Egyptian army was coming, and here they were, standing at the banks of the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. And they began to complain, and they turned on Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out here just to die here at the Red Sea?" And, you know, they shouldn't have done that. But they were up against the wall, and God saw it, and He stepped in. Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God opened the way for them, gave them that great deliverance. He delighted in showing them His salvation, delivering them out of that situation. The widow of Zarephath, she was down to one handful of meal and the last drops of oil. That's when God stepped in through Elijah and gave her everything that she needed for the rest of the famine. Worked a miracle for her. And David's attitude, "This poor man cried and the Lord heard him." That's what God delights in seeing from us, from His people. It's this dependence on God is not just an Old Testament thing. It's a principle of the New Covenant. Jesus taught it time and time again. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." One of the prerequisites of coming into the kingdom of God is being poor in spirit and realizing our total dependence on God for salvation. We can't save ourselves. Jesus said again, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And then we have the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee had that self-sufficient attitude of pride and arrogance and hypocrisy. The publican smote his breast and said, "I am a sinner." He saw his need for God. If we want the Lord to build our home and our children to see in us, if we want the Lord to build our home, our children will need to see in us an attitude of dependence on God. And I wish I could tell you how to develop such an attitude this morning. I'm afraid I can't because I don't have enough of experience. I'm afraid it's lacking on my part. I know it is. But perhaps it's as simple as them hearing you praying with fervency and desperation. for something you don't have answers for. Perhaps it's showing an attitude of serenity and resignation in the difficult things that God brings into your life. Now, maybe they need to see us, sense in us a welcoming attitude towards those hard situations that we don't have answers for, rather than how I often tend to respond in recoiling and frustration or despair. I think verse 2 in our text in Psalm 127 is often overlooked when this passage is preached on. It says here, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. But then there is the promise, God gives rest. We all know that raising a family is a tremendous amount of work, takes a lot of time and energy. Sometimes we literally, especially mothers, need to stay up late, need to get up early. It can be exhausting. It can be draining. And we can easily find ourselves at times in a state of angst, in a state of worry over our children. But we need to be careful about living in that state all the time. It really adds strain and stress to our lives and to our homes. And knowing that the Lord is building the house brings a rest and a peace that we really need to avail ourselves of. And the fact is, we are limited in our resources. We are limited in what we can do. But God is not. There are things that only He can do in the lives of our children. Only He can put that inner spark of desire within the heart to draw the child to Himself. Only He can work that work of transformation. There's so many things where we come short and God can take it from there. So when you have exhausted yourself and feel like you're up against, know that you can depend on our unlimited, infinite God to keep right on working and to make up for what you cannot do. There is a rest and a relief and a comfort, a gratitude that comes with that kind of dependence on God. So He giveth His beloved sleep. We can rest in that. It's really good for us, I believe, for our children to see that we do not have all the answers and that we are depending on somebody, on God who is above us. Another thing I thought about is that we need to build on the true foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Jesus' own words at the end of His Sermon on the Mount. I need to turn to that. Matthew chapter 7. This is what He says. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I think a mistake that many people make today is thinking that they can compromise on the teachings of Jesus and still have the Lord build their house. I believe that there are American Christians who make that mistake, and we can't make that mistake. Jesus addressed so many real issues in this Sermon on the Mount. Things like hypocrisy and relationships with your brother, anger, lust, non-resistance, materialism, singleness of heart, being focused completely on Him. Those are just some of the things that Jesus addressed. And if we don't take these things seriously, non-resistance is another one. I'm not sure if I mentioned that one. But if we don't take these things seriously, If we don't hear and do what Jesus said, we are building on an unstable foundation and our house will not stand. It will collapse. Just like the galloping Gertie was fatally flawed from the beginning and destined to collapse, so also will your life and your home be if it is not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you are not like the wise man who hears and does what Jesus teaches, we can't get around that. Don't think that you can. Then I also thought about 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to I believe that if we want the Lord to build our house, our home needs to be saturated with the spirit of love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us of the supreme importance of love, charity. And this can be applied to the home. You know, I might have the best discipline. What does Paul say? He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and though I give my body to be burned, and so on and so on, if I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It is all in vain. We're building in vain. So I might have the best discipline program, the best teaching, the most consistent family devotions, but if genuine love is missing, then it profiteth me nothing. And growing up in my home as a young child, my parents made a lot of mistakes. They weren't perfect. They're not here this morning. I can speak about them a little bit, I guess. But you know, there's one thing. I never doubted that my parents loved me. I had 8 siblings, and some of them could be ornery, and I was one of them. And there was sometimes chaos and fighting. It was far from perfect in our home. But somehow we all knew that Mom and Dad loved us and genuinely cared about us. There was an unspoken, spoken at times as well, but an unspoken spirit of love in our home. I can testify to that. I'm sure many of you can too. That is worth a lot. Young people, if you have that in your home, cherish it. Take it for what it is. Your parents aren't perfect either. None of your parents are perfect. They're going to make mistakes. But remember that if they love you and care about you, that is worth a lot. Then God is building your home. God is building your house. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a good verse to keep in mind in having the Lord build the house. We dare not build our homes and raise our children under the motivation of fear or intimidation or anything like that, but rather in the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is the author of love. When He is building the house, that house will be saturated with His love. That home will be saturated with His love. In conclusion, I began the sermon by giving you the story about the Tacoma Narrows Bridge and its collapse. They did, of course, extensive research and investigations and set up committees and so on to figure out why this bridge collapsed. And one of the leading bridge designers of the day, and he was a member of the Federal Works Agency Commission who investigated the collapse of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. This is a quote from him. He wrote this: "The Tacoma Narrows Bridge failure has given us invaluable information. It has shown that every new structure that projects into new fields of magnitude involves new problems for the solution of which neither theory nor practical experience furnish an adequate guide. It is then that we must rely largely on judgment, and if, as a result, errors or failures occur, we must accept them as a price for human progress." Now, I suppose that was a fairly accurate analysis of what happened. But, you know, it's so fatalistic. If we think about it, and it certainly doesn't apply to building the house, building a home, if the Lord is building the home with us and for us. First of all, he says there is involves new problems for the solution of which neither theory nor practical experience furnish an adequate guide. All right, we have an adequate guide. First of all, we can be thankful for that. We have been given the Word of God. We've been given that plumb line for our lives by which we can measure ourselves, by which we can map the way forward. We've been given the life and example of Jesus Christ. We've been given His Holy Spirit within us. So we can never say that we do not have an adequate guide. And then also he says we must rely largely on judgment. And, you know, if mistakes are made, we're just going to have to accept them as a price for human progress. But we do not need to rely largely on human judgment and then pay the price for failure. Because the Lord is building the house. If we're doing it on our own, then we can expect that to happen. But if we're relying on the Lord building the house, we can expect to reap the blessings and the rewards and the fruit of that. So I'm glad that we do not need to have that said about our homes. So may God give us the courage as parents to build and to build with the Lord, to let the Lord build the house. I guess I probably focus mostly on the parents this morning, but maybe just for you young people, there's a lot that you can do in letting the Lord build your home as well. You can work with your parents to help the Lord build your home. And I see that happening in many of your homes. God bless you for it. Keep it up. Partner with your parents and with God to make your home a place where you love to be. Let's kneel for prayer.